So this morning I want to speak about a word that's in the Bible, a concept called discernment. Solomon had a desire to have a discerning or an understanding heart. The two words are synonymous. In 1 Kings 3, verse 9, he prayed. He said, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself an understanding to discern judgment." And we know the rest of the story. He gave him everything. He gave all of that to him, plus a discerning heart. So God is pleased with that desire to have a discerning heart, which is actually a desire for wisdom. And wisdom is basically what you would do if you knew all the facts. You know, you may think, "Oh, well, if I had wisdom and I knew all the facts, I would know what the next lottery number ticket would be based on probabilities, and I would pick that number." No, but all the fact is that if you got that money, then everyone in your family would be so covetous and jealous, and then you would have enemies, and maybe somebody might come and kill you and for your money, and it would turn out bad. And so you wouldn't want to do that. See, you'd want to do the right thing. So all the facts means the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of men. Meaning, we don't just think the here and now. We don't just think that all the facts and the wisdom is so that we can have a better life here. It means all the facts, meaning that we're all going to die, and we're all going to face our judge, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, those that have put their faith in him. And so that's all the facts. All the facts is that life isn't just about living here. It's about the hereafter. Jesus, the Apostle Paul said, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." He went from a very high position as a very respected Pharisee to now at the temple, they wanted to kill him. They were ripping their clothes, shredding their clothes, throwing them in the air, dust in the air. They wanted that man dead. So he had no reputation anymore. He had a bad reputation. He went from being highly esteemed among men to having a reputation as a traitor to the Jewish cause, basically, in the Jews' eyes. So just as Solomon didn't start out with the discernment he felt like he needed, so neither do we. We don't all start out with complete discernment, knowing everything that we should do, right? Because of that, we need to grow. It says in Hebrews 5:14, "But strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So there it is, full age. So there's time spent in doing something and living in a certain way. And then there's also being exercised, because you can just grow old in a chair and not read anything, not educate yourself, and then you could be as ignorant as you were when you were 10 years old. So it's not just as though you're growing older that gives you wisdom or discernment, but it's actually gaining knowledge of the Word of God and also exercising yourself in the Word of God and in prayer and being with God. So basically the point is that we can grow in our discernment. But it's not an automatic thing. It's not conferred upon us. And it's not just gained by growing older. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman." There we go. Somebody who's doing something. They're working. "A workman that needeth not to be ashamed." What are they doing? "Rightly dividing the word of truth." So they're studying. Studying is work. That's what he's saying. You're studying yourself. A workman. So that you can rightly divide the word of God. You can't rightly divide the word of God if you don't know the word of God. There's an admonition there. So, we can also be stunted in our growth, in our discernment, as it says in Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. And he says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need of milk and not of strong meat, he says to them. And so he's reproving them for their lack. So we also see in the scriptures that this is true by in 1 Timothy, where it says, not a novice. And there's nothing wrong with being a novice, because we all have to start out somewhere. We all have to have a beginning. We all have to have a new birth. We all start out as a baby. But Peter says in 1 Peter there that we should desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. And so there's nothing shameful about starting out. But let's continue on. Let's grow. So not a novice, but then not being a novice. Now, we have to be a novice at one point, like I said. But here, Paul is telling Timothy about becoming a bishop as a novice. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, that is, outside of the church, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Because I want to focus on verse 6 there, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So a novice is someone who's new to the faith, right? And so he would not qualify as a bishop or an elder. Because if you're new to the faith, there's some things you need to learn. Like we mentioned before, there's nothing wrong with starting out. We all start out. But there's got to be a growth there. And there's a need of growth and a need of discernment. And that takes time. Because the condemnation of the devil was that he wanted a position that he wasn't qualified for. Why do we need discernment? Because not everything is spelled out in the scripture. And I was just praying about this and this came to me. You know, we don't have everything spelled out explicitly, meaning spelled out. How our meetings exactly should be, how many times we should even pray. It's not specifically spelled out. It does have pray without ceasing, so we should not stop praying. But like, you know, we have examples of people. There's just so many things that aren't exactly spelled out in the scripture. And I think that there's a reason for that. Can you imagine God telling us every single thing that we need to do? Every single thing, all the time, for everything, it would be a giant, probably a couple volume bookcase here. And then when we got into the circumstance, okay, now, should we eat lunch now? Or should we wait for the brothers that are coming? Or just any circumstance, we'll have to go to the thing and look up a reference and then open the book and then find, okay, when to eat lunch? You know, or when should we not wait for a brother? Yeah. We'd have to find it, and then if he told us everything, it would be in that volume of books. But is that how we would want to live? So if we live that way, first of all, do we need God? We just look in the book. And so where's God in all that? And so I think that God has actually He's given us his word so that we know what he's like, his character, and given his examples and principles. But he doesn't want us to just look in the book and forget he's God. Because that's what life is about. It's about a relationship with God. That's what eternal life is. And this is life eternal. John 17:3, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's what eternal life is. It's not a manual of how to live, but a relationship with the living God. And it keeps us dependent on him. Imagine we had all the answers in the book. What do we need an answer from God for? Because he's everything. What to paint your meeting house? What color? Right? Everything. I mean, because some colors could be bad. Like, should we paint it all black? You know, or should we paint it red, bright red? Or, well, what should we paint it? Maybe some would argue. There'd be divisions about this. And so God has told us exactly what color to paint the thing, so we can just look in the book and find the answer. This is not how God has given us to live. We need to be dependent on him. So, and also, I wanted to point out that discernment is not based on our emotions. It's based on the wisdom of God. I wanted to share something as far as emotions and how we base our discernment or our judgment. You know, the world, you know, and I was part of the world, we all were. And at one point in my life, I tried to smoke. I just want to give this a little example here. But why would a person start smoking? I never smoked before. My dad smoked. Why would I start doing something that is smelly, costly, offensive, dangerous, unhealthy, unnatural, hard to breathe, and it makes you look 10 years older, and it cuts your lifespan down? Why would you want to do that? And you have to pay for it. Why would you want to do that? But why do millions of people do it? They're not thinking logically. But do we think logically? Is that how sinners think? And I've told my children many times, don't be surprised when people make illogical decisions because sinners don't think logically. They think with their emotions. I think Christians are more logical than sinners because God is logical. He does. When logic is to do the thing, the right thing, when you know all the facts. That's what wisdom is, doing the thing, doing what God would do because he knows all the facts. And if you knew all the facts, he would do that exact thing. And so that's logic. And so the only thing I can think of is why I would want to smoke is peer pressure or curiosity. So if I do it by peer pressure, that means I'm a slave to what other people think about me. And if I do it by curiosity, basically what I'm saying is I'm so dumb that the testimony of other people and everything that how bad it looks and everything, it still doesn't convince me. I have to experience it myself. And if we go through life that way, we're going to end up in trouble. So our discernment shouldn't be based on emotion, but on the wisdom of God. Philippians 4:6 talks about emotion, right? Be careful. This is one of the earliest verses I remember memorizing besides let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, which was something that had proceeded a lot out of my mouth before. So I wanted to make sure that nothing else corrupt came out of my mouth. So I memorized that one. But this is the next one I can remember. Discernment, this is the second verse here that I remember. May not be, but something I remember early on. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. Don't be concerned about anything. Wow. Paul is commanding us that we shouldn't be concerned about things. What do we do then? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Why do we do that with thanksgiving? Because do we expect our prayer to be answered or not? If we're asking it in faith, we expect it to be answered. And so we ask it in a thankful heart. Right? Because we're expecting it to be answered. Just like this family that we're praying for. We're expecting God to answer that. And so when we pray the prayer, we're praying it with a thankful heart, with thanksgiving. That's how we're letting our requests be made known unto God. Amen? That's a blessing. And then it says, the second part of that verse is, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, this is amazing here. God says to Joshua, "Have not I commanded thee?" This is a commandment from God himself. "Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." So when God commands something, he gives the power to fulfill it. Do we believe that? And in 2 Timothy 1, 7, God says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." A sound mind. What a blessing in a world where there is so much confusion, so much mental health. Did you know that the mental health is like I think the is it current Gen Z people? I think they're called Gen Z, is that correct? But they have the highest rate of anxiety and mental health issues out of all the ones that they've been studying in the past year. The highest. And they have more access to counselors than anybody in this in the entire probably history of the world has had. And they have the most mental issues. Why? Because they've forgotten God. God says, "I haven't given you, the church, a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Why do we need discernment? Why do we need this? Because, as it says in 1 John, that many false prophets and lying spirits are gone out into the world. I want to read 2 Thessalonians 2, starting at verse 1 to 12, because this is why we need discernment. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him," setting the preface here about what's he's talking about, "the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him," that blessed hope that we have of meeting him in the air, right? "That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us." We never wrote you this, as that the day of Christ is at hand. It's soon, it's happening right now. Christ is coming. He's already come. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So obviously he didn't think that there was the falling away. It already happened, right? He said that there's a falling away first. That's the first thing that's going to happen. But it hadn't happened yet. "Who opposeth," talking about the son of perdition, "who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped," this man, "so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Okay, now if you take that verse wrong, you're actually going to say, well, the Bible says that the Antichrist is God. Because it says he's sitting in the temple and he's showing himself he's God. Is that what it's saying? No. "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" This is not the first time that the Apostle Paul has told the Thessalonians this. "And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth or allows will let until he be taken out of the way. And then that wicked shall be revealed." "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders," the Antichrist, "and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." Why? "Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause," what cause? "That they didn't receive the love of the truth. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." You know, these people, first of all, let's go back up to the top here. The Apostle Paul is saying, don't be deceived. Let no man deceive you by any means. So he's saying, don't let anybody deceive you. There's a possibility of being deceived, and then there's also the hope that we don't have to be deceived. It's a choice. He's saying, don't allow this to happen. If I say, don't let anyone through that door, I can prevent someone coming through the door. right? And the Apostle Paul here is saying, don't let any man deceive you. And so how do we not be deceived? Well, we just believe what God has already said. That there's going to come a falling away first, before Christ returns. That there's going to be an Antichrist, a wicked man that says he's God, is going to sit in the temple and say, I'm God. Worship me. Right? And so has that happened? No. But he's telling the order of events that are going to happen. So even now, many people who have clear teaching from the Word of God that Christ will return in the clouds of heaven and he's not going to be in this room or out in the desert somewhere. Right now, there are literally thousands of people putting their trust in maybe 5 or 10 different Jesuses on the earth right now saying they're Jesus. When Christ has clearly taught us, he's not coming that way. And so are they deceived? Have they let themselves be deceived? Yes, they have, because they've refused to love the truth. And it's very clear. No one can argue that Christ said, don't look in here. Don't look out on the desert. Don't look in an inner room. He's not over here. He's not over there. When I return, he will come back with power and great glory on the clouds of heaven, and every eye shall see him. It's very clear. So we have to love the truth in order to not be deceived. So in Ezekiel 44:23, it says, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And Malachi 3:18 says, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And then our master said in Matthew 16:3, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky. This is what the Pharisees were saying. Jesus said that the Pharisees say this. In the morning it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? And then Luke, it says, Luke 12:56, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? How is it that you, who can say about the weather, you see this happening, and so then this is going to happen? How is it that you can't take that and look at the scriptures and see that it says that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, and that his days are from of old, from of everlasting? And in Isaiah, it talks about, in Isaiah 53, how that the Messiah would be wounded for our transgressions. He'd be bruised for our iniquities. And in Daniel chapter 9, it says that he will be called the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And in Isaiah chapter 9. And in Daniel chapter 9, it says that the Messiah would be cut off before the temple, be destroyed. The Messiah will be cut off. And how is it that you do not understand that I'm the Messiah? So they were responsible because it was possible, because God had given them the scriptures so that they could know. They could examine the scriptures. Like when Paul went and preached in Berea, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they examined the scriptures to see whether those things that Paul was preaching were so or not. How did they discern? How did they test these things? By the word. Is what he's saying line up with what God says? And Paul called them more noble. So God doesn't rebuke us for something we cannot do anything about. That would be unjust for God to rebuke the Pharisees for being able to understand weather patterns and not being able to understand the signs of the times. That is, the Messiah is here. You know, the kingdom of, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, has come. In fact, John the Baptist was the herald of that kingdom. And he said, the Messiah is coming. There's one coming after me who's mightier than I. And he was preparing the way for the Lord. And they didn't receive his either. They didn't receive John's testimony either. They rejected it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, we're supposed to discern. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, talking about the Lord's Supper, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We need to understand that this is not just if you drink unworthily and you eat and drink unworthily, you're making a proclamation against the Lord, in a sense. You're not discerning the Lord's body. This is a serious matter. We're remembering the very death and the coming again of the Lord, and you're counting it a light thing. In 1 Corinthians 12:10, he says, now this is talking about a gift of discernment, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Just as we all need to teach and preach, there's also divine giftings from God, and that does include discerning of spirits. So there are just people who God has gifted that can discern, is this from God? Is this movement from God? Is this person from God? Is this teaching from God? They're more gifted from God in that way. So I want to talk a little bit about revelation. Because discernment is from God, and revelation is also from God. Ephesians 3:5 talks about revelation, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So the Apostle Paul is saying, and this is concerning how the Gentiles would be brought into the body, because the Bible says that there's one body, right? So this is the mystery that even like Peter didn't realize, oh, the Gentiles can also be saved. Wow, what a blessing. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Okay, let's look and see how the Apostle Paul came to the Corinthians. And let's look and see how that we need to be led of the Spirit, that wisdom or discernment is not a natural thing that we get from the world, from reading the world's books and listening to the world's wisdom. There's a difference between the wisdom of the world and God's wisdom. And we'll look into that right here. So 1 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I didn't come with flowery words and eloquent speeches when I came to you. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And some people don't understand what that means. I determined not to know anything among you, meaning I came not to give you information on, to share the truth of anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the most important thing. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You know, God had given the apostles specifically, like nobody else there in the first century, the power to do amazing miracles. I mean, there was a handkerchief that Paul had once had, and they took it from Paul, and they like were, I mean, we would think that's like magic or something like that now, but that was how much God had wanted to show himself strong. Even a handkerchief from the Apostle Paul could heal people. It wasn't the handkerchief itself, but it was a testimony that whatever Paul was, Peter's shadow falling on people would heal them. You had to listen to these people. They were from God. They had authority, and their miracles proved it. And so that's what he's saying here. I came among you, not with wisdom of man's words, not like a great orator, but he came in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Jesus did so many miracles. And it validated his message. And so he gave his apostles and prophets also the power to do miracles in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom. So, no, does it mean that Paul, the Apostle Paul, doesn't speak wisdom? No, he just doesn't speak the wisdom of this world, right? And then he'll clarify here. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. That's the believers. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing, that come to naught. So he's distinguishing between God's wisdom and the wisdom of this world. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. See, there's revelation there. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So, and then, in order for us to know those things, God has to reveal them to us. And he does that by his Spirit. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So we haven't received the spirit of the world. So there are two different spirits. There's the spirit of the world, and there's the spirit which is of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Wow, that sounds like we're rightly dividing the word of truth. That sounds like we're searching the scriptures like the Bereans. We're comparing. What is this? What does this look like? How does that go with this scripture? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So this is saying that a natural man, someone who's not been born of God's Spirit, cannot actually discern what the will of God is, or he cannot discern the things of the Spirit of God, the truths of God's Word. But he that is, okay, yeah, verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? We have the mind of Christ. It means God has given us the mind, the same mind that Christ had, in the sense that we understand what the will of God is, because he's shown us what his will is. In the Sermon on the Mount, what is the mind of Christ towards our enemies? It's to feed them. It's to bless them. Right? Is to be a godly testimony to them. What is the mind of Christ towards our brother? Or is to love our neighbor as ourself? That's the mind of Christ. The world doesn't have this. They don't receive that. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man, he balks. He says, what? If you love people like that, they're just going to trample all over you. If you give to somebody, they're just going to waste it. If you bless somebody that curses you, it's a waste of time. They're not worth anything. You know, all these kinds of words. Like, why do you even bother with people like that? They're not worth anything. That's the wisdom of this world. That's the natural man, not receiving the things of the Spirit of God, not understanding that everyone is made in God's image and that they're a potential saint, a potential brother. We don't know. God knows. In Ephesians 3, I'm going to start with verse 1 here. Here he says, again, something about revelation. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, meaning I've been entrusted with the gospel to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. This mystery, we're talking about this again, that the Gentiles could be fellow heirs with the saints, with the Old Testament saints, with the Jews, right? If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, or to you Gentiles, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That's that mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, partakers of Christ by the gospel, of the same body. So, in another place it says there's neither Jew nor Greek. Does that mean they just don't exist anymore? Then we become non-existent. No, of course we exist. What he means by that is there's neither Jew nor Greek, is that there's one body now. Is there male or female? There's neither male nor female. Maybe that's where all the confusion comes from nowadays, because they're just believing the Bible. There's neither male nor female. Maybe that's what it is. Is that right? No. What he means is male and female are equal before God. There's not a distinction in value or worth. It's neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Neither bond or free. If you're a free person, you're just as much value as a slave. And there were many Roman slaves back then. What a blessing that a slave could say, wow, I'm worth as much as a free man. Even though I'm a slave, I'm Christ's slave. And he's made me free. You see? What liberating knowledge that God loves me just as much as he loves my master. So not understanding this truth, not discerning this, can lead to confusion and bondage. We are supposed to judge. Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. And don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Right? And so, how are we supposed to discern? How are we supposed to do that if we cannot judge or discern? We need to trust the Lord for that discernment. But we also need to judge, discern. Jesus did that. He wouldn't entrust himself to them because he knew it was in a man, John 2:24. But so when you're looking to discern the Lord's will, or you're looking to discern something, when you pray about that matter or that decision, do you only want the will of God, no matter what it is? And you don't care which way it goes? Or do you have a desire for it to come out a certain way, and that's what you're going to take an answer only when it comes out that way? In the book of Jeremiah, there's a really amazing story about how the children of Israel, the group that was left, they were going to go down into Egypt. And then God said to them, don't go down in Egypt. And then they said, you just go and pray to God, and whatever God says, we're going to do it. And they were their heart was like, we better get out of here and go to Egypt, because Nebuchadnezzar's going to kill us all. And so they said to Jeremiah, please pray to God, and whatever God says, we will do it. And so Jeremiah prayed, and 10 days later, he came back, and he says, basically saying, I'm going to paraphrase it, Don't go down in Egypt. If you go down to Egypt, I'm going to chase after you with the sword, with the plagues, with everything. You will die, all of you, except for a few people coming back to testify that what I say is true. You will die in Egypt. But if you stay here, Nebuchadnezzar will not harm you. You will live in the land. You'll eat every man under his fig tree and every man under his own vine, and everything will be well with you. And they said, and when he brought them that word, Jeremiah said, I've heard from God. And they said, we don't believe you. We don't believe you. We're not going to do that. And so they went down in Egypt. Very sad story. I want to read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. See, here the Apostle Paul is telling them, and what he did in Ephesians 3, remember he said there's a mystery and that the Gentiles are being added to the one body, right? And here in chapter 4, he's reiterating, there is one body and one spirit. See, a lot of people want to make divisions, right? I'm this, I'm that. No, God says there's one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There's not a God and Father of the Jews, of the Gentiles, is one God. One God and Father of us, of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. God's presence is in both Jew and Gentile. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. There he's speaking about the giftings again. Wherefore, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. If Jesus is a man, how can he fill all things? If he's just a man, how can he fill all things? He's the Lord of glory. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. The goal is that we all become as tall as Jesus. You know, like when I used to go as a boy, there were like carnival rides or something like that. There's a little line, maybe with like a picture of a bear or a bunny, and you have to be this tall to ride on the ride. And I was always short, so I was always like, how am I going to make that line, you know? But the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is way up here. Way, way, way up here. And that's why the giftings were given for the church. And he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Right? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, here's the verse about discernment. Why were those gifts given? Also, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, whereby the sleight of men. See, men are trying to trick us. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See, there were scammers way back then. You think scammers have just been invented? No. Scammers have been around for thousands of years. They lie in wait to deceive. What? Now what's the answer? But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. What's the answer? Is to become like Christ. How do we do that? We speak the truth in love to each other, and then we grow up together. You know, we grow up in Him, into Him, in all things, in every area of our life. We grow up into that head, which is the head, He says, even Christ. We grow up into it, be like Him. Discerning, we need to discern the Lord's body. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings. Now, these are explicit things, right? These are concrete words that we can say, yes, do this, don't do this, right? Here's some of them. God does give those. I'm not saying that he hasn't told us anything. Here he has told us some very specific things. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Holy, that is, entirely. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we're told to prove all things. So we have to discern between something that's not good, something that is good. We have to discern whether we should abstain from this or that because it appears to be evil. It would make a bad testimony. And we need discernment. And if we need discernment and we don't automatically just have all full discernment, like when we get saved, when we are born again, does God just automatically give like all that discernment to us, like right away? No, we saw that earlier, that we need to grow up. We need to spend time with the Lord and in His Word and gain that discernment. And so if we're young in the faith, then we need to recognize that counsel is a good thing, right? And also to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. So in 1 John 4:1, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." Here we go. Another chance for us to discern. "But try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it should come, and now, and even now already is it in the world." So, just like back then, there was the spirit of Antichrist, so there is now. And I was speaking with my daughter on the way here, and I was just meditating on why that scripture says, there must needs be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest. It's kind of an interesting verse. Why do there need to be heresies among us? Well, why did there need to be a tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And so we need an opportunity for free will. We need an opportunity to show who wants to serve God and love Him and live with Him and who doesn't. And who is of God? It says that they, it says they're, there must needs be heresies among you that they which are approved may be made manifest. So those that are not approved show themselves not approved. And then that which are, which stick to the truth, show that they're approved of God. So there's choice there. There's an opportunity. And that those opportunities show who these people really are. Who are the true ones and who are the not the non-true ones, right? Just like it says in Malachi, we read earlier, "Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." So I'm getting close to being done here, just a verse or two more. So in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." So, here he's saying that we need to have judgment. And he's praying that our judgment would increase, right? "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." So there's a desire that the Philippians would grow in their knowledge and abound in their knowledge and in their judgment, that they would approve things that are excellent. So if a situation comes up and there needs to be a decision made, they don't have that row of that huge volume of 500 volume book to look up. What should we do in this circumstance? But they're going to look to God, and they're going to search the scriptures. And because they've been walking with God, they know them. They have the mind of Christ. They know the will of God. They know God intimately. They know that this is the right decision. They've prayed about it, and it lines up, just like they did in Jerusalem when there was that question about should the what should be done with these Gentiles? Do they have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses? And so, remember how it said, "It seemed right unto us and to the Holy Ghost that we lay no other burden on you but these necessary things." So, the Apostle Paul was saying that he wishes that their judgment and their knowledge would abound and their love would abound more and more, that they would approve the things that are excellent, that they would be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. You see, we who are believers in the one true God, the one that loves righteousness and hates iniquity, we are not only making discernments on what is an excellent thing, but we're also sincere in those beliefs. And that we are keeping ourselves unspotted from the world without offense till the day of Christ. And also, we're being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Another area where Jesus said you can spot false prophets is their life, the fruit, what's coming out. And so, I always marvel that the God, the only true God, the God of heaven, is the one that's concerned with the fatherless and the widow. He's concerned with how people treat each other, with speaking truth with their neighbor. He's concerned about these things because that's his very character. And so the Apostle Paul is saying that we need to approve the things that are excellent and be without offense till the day of Christ, because Christ is like his Father, perfect. And he wants us to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Be holy, for I am holy. That's what godliness is all about, being like God, his character. And so I want to close with 2 Peter 3:13. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware. And there is a warning again, a need to be discerning. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Glory to the Lord Jesus.